Good evening, saints. What a wonderful day we had today. It was thoroughly enjoyable. I actually got to talk to Luke today. He gave me a call, and he asked me to please tell everyone hello for him. So Luke says hello. Sounds like things are going well there. Just getting lots of studies, some successful studies, and it seems like the Assembly of the Saints is continuing to grow and to be more uplifting and positive, it seems. So that was a great report to hear from him. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to start there tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we read in the scriptures that Jesus on the cross was victorious, and he yelled out, "It is finished." And we who have been immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins are also therefore victorious. So what's all the struggle about? You ever ask yourself that? Why is it so hard at times? Why is it such a struggle? Well, we know we have an adversary. And as we just read, he's seeking someone to chew up, chew on, spit out. And we know from scriptures that he was mortally wounded in the battle, but he's not dead yet. He's still got some time, some fighting time, and so he's trying to derail the church by the only means that he has available to him, this world. And for he is the ruler of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air, as scripture would say, the world which you formerly walked in, Christian. That's his backyard. That's his stomping grounds, right? And so what I want to look at tonight, brethren, is the struggle of God's people that are trying to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. That's where a lot of our struggles come from. And we'll look at, we cannot be in two places at once and live to tell about it. It's just not going to happen. For 2 Corinthians 16 and 14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And so we'll look at how God, even in the Old Testament days, told his people to have nothing to do with these people who worship foreign gods, but rather destroy them completely, lest you listen to their ways and ask about their gods. Well, let's have a quick word of prayer. Father God, we are truly grateful that you are our leader. You have given us the marching plan and the weapons of warfare to engage the enemy. I just pray that our eyes would be fully opened and focused on what matters, that we would not be that we would not fall prey to the deception of the adversary, that we would remain focused on you in glory, and that we would war according to divine weapons and not merely walking in physical shoes. And I pray as we continue in this battle and we continue to be further equipped that you would walk with us and that you would keep us on the path. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages back here. You know, and Hebrews gives us a lot of insight. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "By faith, Abraham, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, and is as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, who has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." See, just as Abraham did, we must be aliens in this world, right? Foreigners from another place, temporarily here. How often does that focus get skewed? We're supposed to be, this home is supposed to be temporary, not putting down roots for the long haul. It's in this world, but not of it, the scriptures would describe it. The only reason any of this is here is so that God can work out his eternal purpose through Christ Jesus and his church. That's why he came in the first place. That's the only reason this place exists. If you turn to 1 John, a few pages back the other way. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And so we see that Jesus appeared for this purpose, for destroying the works of the devil. And he'll accomplish this through us, his warriors, through his church, his royal priests, as Scripture would say. And in Revelation, we get a good picture, just a few more pages back in Revelation chapter 12. We'll get some insight to this war. In Revelation chapter 12, we'll start in verse 3. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found in them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." You see, he has a short time. And he knows it. Continue down, skip down to verse 17, though. This is a critical part, too. "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." You see, he is waging war on the rest of her children. That's us. And he knows it's only a matter of time. His time is short. And then it's game over. And so this should explain to us why some of the trials and tribulations and the challenges that we have. You see, Someday when the Lord returns, dealing out retribution, as scriptures would say, to those who do not know him and do not obey his gospel. It's coming. This is already established. And what we're going to see is that it is event-driven. It's event-driven. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's building a spiritual house, right? It's a temple. It's temples that's being built. It's being built with living stones. That's you, Christian. I know this is a review for a lot of us, but it's critical. And it's not only built for you, Christian, but those who will come in, those who you will bring to God through your witness, through your bold speech, words of truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn back quite a ways there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, well, we're going to look at 16 and 17. Again, this is something that most of us have heard, but some of us may not. In verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You're the temple of God. So God will destroy the devil through his church, through his royal priesthood, his bride. In other words, through Jesus and you, Christian. The responsibility falls on us. You know, it says, hasten the day of the Lord's return. How's that going to happen? Through us. In bringing more living stones to the temple. It's event-driven. When the last living stone, therefore, is placed in the temple made without hands, then it's off to the lake of fire with Satan. His days are done. And he knows it. Again, this is event-driven, and every time another spiritual stone is placed in the temple, every time a sinner turns to God in their immersion into Christ, God's spiritual house is getting closer and closer to being completed. And when that happens, the trumpet will sound, the sky will split in the Christ, and his angels will return without reference to sin, but to judgment. It isn't going to be pretty for the devil and his agents. And so, brethren, my question is, what side of the battle line will we be on in that day? Will we shrink back? Try to be covered by the rocks, or will we be cheering with fists in the air? Picture that. It's important. Know what this says about you and about what's been done for you. It's important. So knowing this, you can bet that he is going to do everything he can to delay this day from coming. You wonder why you have problems? You wonder why you have a target on your back? That's why. He's trying to take you out. Now, he can't prevent this from happening, but he can surely delay it. And he's going to stop at no expense, especially your measly little behind. He's going to try to take you out. Turn to Revelation 19. This is the good news. This is the picture that we need to embed in our minds. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress with the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, "Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. What a great picture. We see here that the beast and the false prophet are seized and thrown into the lake of fire. Game over. It says this was done by a man on a white horse called Faithful and True, and his armies following him, clothed in fine linen on white horses. Who does that sound like? You? You are his army. Jesus and his church. So we see the day of the Lord and his return to deal out retribution to Satan and his followers, sending them into the pit. And we want to be on the right side that day. It's important, brethren, to not be deceived, to know what the real battle is. In Revelation 13, it says that the beast is mortally wounded but not dead. And we know yet from Revelation 12 that his trip into the lake of fire is driven by Jesus and his church, Christians. And again, he knows there's nothing he can do. Nothing except try to delay it. And so, yes, there are attacks. Are we armed? Are we looking for the battle? Are we prepared? Because it's coming, without a doubt. He's trying to corrupt the individuals that make up the church, those who profess to know God and to obey his gospel. He's doing his utmost to keep us carnal-minded and distracted by the worries of the world, lawless and fleshly. Those are his weapons. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Do you think there, before we read this, do you think there will be on the day of the Lord's return, do you think there will be anyone that's surprised? Like, Lord, what? I'm not in? Think there'll be some surprised people? If there aren't, Satan's not doing a very good job, is he? He's the deceiver. What? I'm not in? Can you picture that? In verse 22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is exactly what the devil wants to accomplish. What? I'm not in? One might say, well, doesn't James 4 and 7 say, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you? Let me ask you a question. Do you think the resisting the devil part might mean staying out of his backyard? Staying off his front porch, spiritually speaking? I remember Steve Doty, one of the interesting things that I remember him saying is if you want to go to New York, but you don't want to get shot in New York, stay out of New York. Right? If you don't go to New York, you won't be shot in New York. You don't want to get a chunk of your behind removed from Satan, stay off his porch. Remember what we read, he's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What if we just get one foot in? And the rest of us over here in God's place. You think that's dangerous? Highly dangerous. Have you ever seen one of those motorcycle races on TV where they're going hundreds of miles an hour and they're going around corners and they're leaning that bike down all the way to the ground so they can keep going fast? Aren't those things cool? It's like, how do they do that? The only thing that's running on the road might be the pad that's on their knee, I think, on the outside. That's intentional. Have you ever seen what happens when they unintentionally touch the ground? Or the bike touches the ground? Ooh, it's bad news. His race is definitely over. Sometimes his career, and sometimes even his life. Because he got in a place where he shouldn't have been. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 as we near our conclusion. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. If I were the devil, this is exactly what I would try to be doing. To get God's elect to actually be hostile toward him in a fleshly and worldly mindset. Look, what produces this? What leads this fleshly thing? The mind. And I think it said this morning, what you believe will either save you or destroy you. Because it directs you. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And God knew what he was doing all along. He knew the battles that we would be faced with. And so he's been warning us for a long time. Be careful. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 15... It says, Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby, only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. You shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, all the ites. As the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. They were instructed to kill everything that breathes, so that they would not be influenced by their ways. That's a little, wow. What did those nations represent in their strange gods? Sin. Cut it out. Destroy it. Remove it. Brethren, time spent in the world, or in other words, time spent with worldly-minded people or fleshly-minded people, will eventually be the death of you spiritually. And that can take many forms, brethren. TV, music, number one bestseller books, career, house, boat, car, professional sports, recreational sports. How about this one? A potential spouse? Not in the church. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. The devil is going after Christians by means of the world and by fleshly means, which is how most of us have lived prior to Christ most of our lives. So once you once walked, Christian. And so it stands to reason God delivered his people out of Egypt, out of physical bondage. For us, he's delivering us out of our spiritual bondage, sin. He's delivering us out of it. We have to come out of that completely. And this is why God has to kill us to create a new creature. So if he killed us, why do we sometimes return to our vomit? As Proverbs 26 describes, that's disgusting. Why would anyone do that? Perhaps they lost their focus. Perhaps they were deceived. We're supposed to die and rise as new creatures if we're immersed into Christ Jesus, right? By faith. Of course, we don't die physically. Are we new or not? Did we leave those things behind or not? And listen, I'm talking to me as much as anyone. You gotta leave that stuff behind. If we do want to be victorious in Christ, those things have got to go. This is important, brethren. Without this faith picture of ourselves, we'll eventually die spiritually. And this is important, and how we view ourselves is critical. How we view our situation is critical. Seeing the armies that surround the camp is critical. Knowing that our defender has our back is critical. Now, of course, once our faith picture is properly focused, zap, our life is perfect, right? It's a struggle. Don't be surprised when there's fiery trials and tribulations. We didn't get into the mess that we were in before Christ into one day. We're not going to get out of it in one day either. It's a process. God understands this better than anyone. That's why he's given us something called grace. Don't get discouraged. He's giving us time to grow. But we got to keep moving forward. We can never give up. His grace is sufficient. Because our faith picture needs to catch up with the spiritual reality. But we need to be growing. We need to do our part. Leaving the world behind. Eventually, by submitting to God, walking in the Spirit, having a mindset on the Spirit, resisting the devil, both feet firmly planted in God's backyard, in the church, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. And so, brethren, in wrapping up, I know that the Lord's return is event-driven. We know that from Scriptures tonight. We know that it's driven by our building his spiritual temple. It's not going to happen unless we engage. And once that temple is completed, the devil and his agents are eternal toast into the lake of fire. What side are we going to be on? Is there a choice? We have no choice. There is no choice. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. God wants us to succeed, brethren. He's given us everything we need. Just let's engage. Make no mistake, Satan's out there. His time is short, it said in the scriptures. He's coming after you. You going to give up? You going to quit? Are you going to lean into it with a firm shoulder in Christ? Let's remember that, brethren. Remember who's got our back, and let's stay out of Satan's backyard. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for our leader, Christ Jesus, who's given all power and authority. All things are in subjection to Him. We're grateful that He leads us. We're grateful that He gives us the provisions that we need to be successful. May we keep our eyes on Him and on the prize. We thank You and praise You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.